Our text for this morning is taken from the book of Joshua, chapter 8. Reading from the New Living Translation of the Scriptures, beginning with verse 1, the word of the Lord is as follows. To give you some context, the previous chapter is when the people of God have experienced a traumatic defeat. And chapter 8 picks up with these words. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid or discouraged. Take all your fighting men and attack Ai. For I have given you the king of Ai, his people, his town, and his land. You will destroy them as you destroyed Jericho and its king. But this time you may keep the plunder and the livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the town." So Joshua and all the fighting men set out to attack Ai. Joshua chose 30,000 of his best warriors and sent them out at night with these orders: "Hide in ambush close behind the town and be ready for action. When our main army attacks, the men of Ai will come out to fight as they did before, and we will run away from them. We will let them chase us until we have drawn them away from the town. For they will say, 'The Israelites are running away from us as they did before.' Then while we are running from them, you will jump up from your ambush and take possession of the town, for the Lord your God will give it to you. Set the town on fire, as the Lord has commanded. You have your orders." So they left and went to the place of ambush between Bethel and the west side of Ai. But Joshua remained among the people in the camp that night. Early the next morning, Joshua roused his men and started toward Ai, accompanied by the elders of Israel. All the fighting men who were with Joshua marched in front of the town and camped on the north side of Ai, with a valley between them and the town. That night, Joshua sent about 5,000 men to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the town. So they stationed the main army north of the town and the ambush west of the town. Joshua himself spent that night in the valley. When the king of Ai saw the Israelites across the valley, he and all his army hurried out early in the morning and attacked the Israelites at a place overlooking the Jordan Valley. But he didn't realize there was an ambush behind the town. Joshua and the Israelite army fled toward the wilderness as though they were badly beaten. Then all the men in the town were called out to chase after them. In this way, they were lured away from the town. It was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not chase after the Israelites, and the town was left wide open. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Point the spear in your hand toward Ai, for I will hand the town over to you." Joshua did as he was commanded. As soon as Joshua gave this signal, all the men in ambush jumped up from their position and poured into the town. They quickly captured it and set it on fire. When the men of Ai looked behind them, smoke from the town was filling the sky, and they had nowhere to go. For the Israelites, who had fled in the direction of the wilderness, now turned on their pursuers. When Joshua and all the other Israelites saw that the ambush had succeeded and that the smoke was rising from the town, they turned and attacked the men of Ai. Meanwhile, the Israelites who were inside the town came out and attacked the enemy from the rear. So the men of Ai were caught in the middle with Israelite fighters on both sides. Israel attacked them, and not a single person survived or escaped. Only the king of Ai was taken alive and brought to Joshua. When the Israelite army finished chasing and killing all the men of Ai in the open fields, they went back and finished off everyone inside. So the entire population of Ai, including men and women, was wiped out that day, 12,000 in all. For Joshua kept holding out his spear until everyone who had lived in Ai was completely destroyed. Thus far, the word of the Lord. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Point the spear in your hand toward Ai, for I will hand the town over to you." For Joshua kept holding out his spear until everyone who had lived in Ai was completely destroyed. I want to preach today from the subject, the power of directed focus. The power of directed focus. The great martial artist Bruce Lee once said, "The successful warrior is the average man with a laser-like focus." Another has said, "You get what you focus on, so focus on what you want." The prime requisite for going anywhere, doing anything, and becoming who you should be is focus. Oprah Winfrey is quoted as saying, "Every day you decide how you're going to use it by knowing what you want and what it takes to reach that goal, and by maintaining focus." While this is true, more than one person can attest to the challenge of focusing and remaining focused. Ours is a day and age filled with so many distractions and interruptions. The advent of instant messaging, texting, and notifications creates significant challenges to focusing and remaining focused. Distractions aren't the only challenge to focus. Disappointment, loss, fatigue, past failure, and fear are also challenges to focus. How has your capacity to focus and remain focused been lately? How has your ability to be able to stay focused on a goal, a vision, an objective, a promise? How has that been lately? I confess to you that the active nature of my mind, along with the various claims of people and organizations, are prime challenges to me focusing and remaining focused. There are a lot of files that are constantly opening and shutting that challenge my ability to focus. And they are challenges that I must be able to meet. Why? Because there is power in directed focus. The account of Joshua leading the people against Ai is one of resilience and regaining a focus in the face of a crushing defeat. Fresh from victory in Jericho, Achan, son of Carmi from the tribe of Judah, engenders the anger of the Lord against the people of Israel by taking some of the things of Jericho that should have been destroyed. This results in Joshua and Israel experiencing a surprisingly devastating loss at Ai. When they were approaching the battle at Ai, they were so confident of victory that they only took 3,000 men into battle. That was how confident they were in victory. But they suffered an agonizing and traumatizing defeat, such that the Bible says the Israelites were paralyzed with fear. and their courage melted away. Distraught, Joshua goes unto the Lord and seeks the Lord's perspective on such a defeat. And the Lord reveals to him that someone among them had taken of the accursed things and had put it with their own stuff. Dr. John Kinney will call this messing with the wrong stuff. That is stuff that should not be with them, that should have been destroyed. They kept, and they go through a process of discernment by tribe, and then by clan, and then by family, and then by person, and it narrows down to one person being responsible for the whole nation's defeat, that being Achan. Achan is the culprit. The remedy for the trouble that Achan brought upon them is Achan and his family are stoned to death, and their bodies are burned and buried underneath a pile of stones. The place of their burial was then named the Valley of Trouble. And the name Achan would forever be associated with trouble. And that chapter ends with the words, "So the Lord was no longer angry." Now, while the Lord's anger may have dissipated, you can imagine the disorientation that Joshua and the people must have felt. They suffered a crushing defeat by a group that they should have easily overtaken. They discovered that the reason for the defeat was the disobedience of one in their ranks. And they witnessed the extreme penalty for that disobedience being death, not just to Achan, but to his entire family. The tribe of Judah is embarrassed and grieving. The rest of the 11 tribes are feeling some kind of way, having experienced defeat, having been betrayed by one's disobedience, having seen the severe punishment upon such disobedience. And all of this is within the course of the unfinished task of possessing the land that the Lord has promised. It would be wonderful if the journey to promised possession and fulfillment were a straight line free from defeat and disappointment. However, the Bible presents and real life affirms that the path towards the things purposed and promised by God is fraught with moments of challenge, disruption, and disappointment. Their existence is a result of choices that either we or those connected to us make in the midst of the journey. And when they occur, our whole sense of purpose, our sense of the promise, our sense of the plan of God are upset. We are prone to questions, doubts, paralysis, and even abandonment. Like David with the Ark of the Covenant, we decide that it may be too hot to handle and offload it onto somebody else. When something doesn't go as we had planned, or we experience something negative that we never imagined, our thoughts are often scattered, and we enter into the realm of the double-minded. Well, sometimes it's not double-minded, it's multi-minded. Not knowing what to think, not knowing what to feel, not knowing what to believe. And as a result, we lose focus. Just as a scratch to the eye, some dirt, some sand, or an eyelash getting caught under your eyelid can result in a corneal abrasion producing blurred vision, loss of focus, scratches to the heart, scratches to the mind, scratches to the spirit can blur the capacity to see the path and purpose of God clearly. Mental, emotional, and spiritual irritations can get stuck in your mind, stuck in your heart, stuck in your spirit. Somebody right now, you know the scratching irritation of something that didn't happen or something that didn't come through as you expected. The scratching of the hurtful happening that you did not expect. The scratching of coming short of your expectations. The scratching of being let down by others. And these scratches can blur your capacity to sense and to see. You lose focus. What's been scratching? What's been irritating you lately? What's been scratching your mind, scratching your spirit, scratching your heart? What eyelash of an experience has gotten stuck in you such that it's difficult for you to sense and to see the purpose, the plan, the promises of God? What's been blurring your capacity to focus? With God and Israel in such a state, God speaks a word in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8. Listen to the word. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Take all your fighting men and attack Ai, for I have given you the king of Ai, his people, his town, and his land. You will destroy them as you destroyed Jericho and its king, but this time you may keep the plunder and the livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the town, recognizing the scratching of fear and discouragement and the loss of focus. God sends a word. You see, friends, when you have a corneal abrasion, the doctor may prescribe antibiotic eye drops or ointment along with some medicated eye drops to keep your eye from getting affected and infected and to ease your pain. The word of God, my friend, is God's antibiotic and medicated treatment for the irritation of your mind, of your soul, and of your spirit. The word of God, that which is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your pathway, is also a healing balm and salve to keep your mind and your heart and your soul from being infected and to ease the pain. To ease the pain brought about by the irritation and the scratching of your soul. Somebody knows how that word, if that word of God had not entered into your life, if you did not have that word of God in the midst of the irritation and the abrasion, there would be infection all over you. But the word of God fought the infection and eased the pain. God sends a word to, first of all, address the cause of lost focus. God gives a word to arrest the infection of doubt, disbelief, fear, and discouragement. God didn't want their fear and discouragement to lodge within them and develop a stronghold. And so God sent them a word: do not be afraid or discouraged. Do not give in to fear or give way to the discouragement. Do not become what you feel. He says, you don't have to be what you feel. In other words, you are more than your feelings. You have the power to overcome what you feel. You can defy what you feel. You can discipline what you feel. You can counteract what you feel. God specifically addresses the fear, the discouragement, and their impending disengagement. God recognizes that with their fear and discouragement, they were prone to relinquish, to release, to let go, to abandon. That's why, right after addressing the fear and discouragement, God tells them, take all your fighting men and attack Ai. With their readiness to relinquish and resign, God tells them, take and attack. With their having lost sight of what God intended for them, God brings them back to what he intended. They were to take and they were to attack. Because, friends, God sends a word to restore our focus on his purpose. As God reminded Joshua and the Israelites, so does God seek to remind us. God calls us to take and attack. God calls us to engage and advance. God calls us to positive and decisive action. God calls us to action that defies our feeling. You see, the taking and attacking defies the feeling of abandonment and resignation. And what that says to us is that God will often call us to act our way out of our feelings. I'll say that again. God will often call us to act our way out of our feelings. In other words, God will challenge you to act what you may not be feeling. He'll challenge you to forgive when you're not feeling forgiveness. He'll challenge you to love when you're not feeling loving. He'll challenge you to engage when you're not feeling engagement. He'll challenge you to be quiet when you're not feeling holding your peace. The actions to which God calls us are designed to realign our focus about what his purpose is. The taking and attacking are aligned with his purpose. And it would be in their acting on what he said that they would regain clarity on what he has for them. You see, there is a mistake that we sometimes make in looking for clarity before we do what God is telling us. God tells us to do something. And we say, I'm looking for clarity on what God is saying. And therefore, we don't do what God is saying because we're looking for clarity on what God is saying. But what this text might be trying to tell us is that it is in the doing what God is telling that the clarity in what God has in mind often comes. In other words, there are some points of clarity that you only get by doing what God is currently saying. It's acting on what you hear God saying while your focus is still hazy that further clarity is received. In other words, sometimes you've got to obey your way into increased focus. In other words, you can't wait for clarity before you obey. You've got to obey, and then the clarity comes. It's the man who was born blind in John chapter 9, being anointed by Jesus with mud, and then he's told to go and to wash in the pool of Siloam. And in his going to the pool and in his washing in accord to the word of God, that he comes back seeing. It's the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17 whom Jesus told to go show themselves to the priest. And Luke says, as they went, they were cleansed. God is calling somebody, you got to act your way. You've got to obey your way into greater clarity and focus. In other words, clarity is never the end. God is the end. And when our pursuit of God, God's purposes, and God's plans are primary, our actual pursuit of him produces clarity. I guess what I'm trying to say is that increased clarity is a byproduct of obedience. That is to say, it's as you obey that things become even more clear. Somebody just said amen, because it was when you obeyed, it was when you followed, it was when you yielded, it was when you surrendered that you gained further clarity. It was after you yielded to the Lord that you're able to say, now I see. It was after Abraham obeyed God by tying up Isaac and raising up his hand with the knife that he saw the provision of the ram in the bush. It was in the midst of his obedience that clarity came. And I just want to let somebody know that God is calling you to act your way into clarity. In obedience to God's direction, Joshua chooses 30,000 of his best warriors for the battle. 5,000 are set to hide in ambush between Bethel and Ai, and to be ready for the people of Ai to be drawn out away from the city of the main army, by the main army. And on the day of battle, Joshua leads the main army to post up outside of Ai. There's a valley between the Israelites and the people of Ai. And the king of Ai sees them from across the valley, separating them. And the Bible says he begins to give chase. With Joshua and his men seemingly retreating, the king of Ai calls all of his men from the city to pursue. And it is then that God tells Joshua, point your spear, the spear that's in your hand, toward Ai, for God will hand the town over to you. God instructs Joshua now to take directed focus. He is to point his spear toward Ai. Having run toward the wilderness, God now has Joshua and Israel turn their sights toward Ai. They are to give their attention and their energy to the place where God intends to give them victory. He has them look towards Ai. It's the direction of previous defeat, previous embarrassment, previous humiliation. But God says, look in that direction again. Because God says, I'm going to hand them all over to you. The focus of attention is beyond the place. It's toward the promise. For I will hand the town over to you. You see, friends, directed focus is giving attention to the direction of God in light of the promise of God. It's giving attention to the direction of God in light of the promise of God. Because in every direction that God gives, there is an implicit or explicit promise that God is giving. It is giving yourself to a course of thought and or action based upon a promise that God has made. It is an orienting or reorienting of yourself due to an assurance that God has given. Hence, the action that you are called to take is due to a promise that you've received. They are to tread towards I, for God has given them the king, the people, and the land. The promise is the motivator. The promise is the catalyst. When God tells you, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, it's the promise, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That is the catalyst. When God says, bring the tithe into the storehouse, it's the promise, prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, that I will not open before you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you won't have room enough to receive. That's the catalyst for obeying the promise. Peter can testify, when Jesus told me to step out of the boat and to walk in his direction. Implicit in that instruction, in that invitation, was that if I stepped out, he'll keep me afloat. Whenever God gives you a direction, there's a promise there. And it's the promise that motivates you. It's the promise that catalyzes you. It's the promise that propels you. It's the promise that prompts you. And prompted by that promise, the Bible says that Joshua points the spear in the direction of Ai, the direction of promise. The pointing of the spear is an act of directed focus, not just in terms of aim and attention, but it is also, my God, that of initiating action. Verse 19 reads, as soon as Joshua gave the signal, all the men in ambush jumped up from their position and poured into the town. They quickly captured it and set it on fire. Friends, directed focus evokes prompt and decisive action. With the pointing of the spear towards Ai, the 5,000 soldiers who were in ambush behind the city, they were roused into action. They jumped up and poured into action. The Bible says they quickly captured it and set it on fire. These are the same men who days earlier were described as being paralyzed by fear and having their courage melting away. But now they are described as jumping up, pouring into action, quickly capturing and setting on fire. And no longer paralyzed by fear, no longer courage melting away. Their directed focus overcame the distractions of past failings. It overcomes the thoughts of doubt. They act decisively because directed focus not only gives aim, but it inspires action. It engenders the taking of action that is aligned with promise and purpose. It is aligned with the plan that God has. It is energized. It is inspired. It is activated. The pointing towards I, the place of past failure. As he points towards I, he's letting them know past failure did not destroy the eternal purpose. It said, fight again. It said, try again. It said, pursue again. It said, launch again. It provoked the courage that overcame the noise of what went wrong and what failed and who didn't do and what didn't happen. Can I help somebody? Past failure does not destroy eternal purpose. And for somebody right now, God is reawakening you to his unchanging intention. He is seeking to move away the haze, the fog due to your regret. He is seeking to cancel the noise of your doubts, and he is now trying to get you focused on what he still has in mind. God is telling you he hasn't changed his mind. You're still God's plan A, and God is saying it's time for you to jump up, pour into, capture, and set on fire. God is saying, I'm calling somebody to jump up and re-engage. Jump up and take hold. Jump up and pursue. Jump up and apply. Jump up and give chase. I hear God saying, it's time for somebody to set some things on fire. You got to be able to say to yourself, I'm coming forward and I'm bringing the heat. I'm bringing the fire. I'm bringing the passion. I'm bringing the anointing of God that's on my life. I'm bringing the skills that I've developed. I'm bringing the experiences that I had. And I'm about to set something on fire. Somebody, God is saying the retreating is over and the resignation is done. God is saying to you, you got to say to yourself, I'm coming with fire. And it's not a fire that I'm making up. It's not a fire that I'm producing. It's not a fire that I can control. It is an unquenchable fire that comes from Almighty God. It is a burning on the inside that just will not let me go. If I'm talking to you, you ought to be able to pulse or tweet or shout, I'm bringing the heat. I'm bringing the fire. I'm bringing the fire. I'm bringing the fire. They set it on fire. These were men who just days ago had run with their tail between their legs, but now they're setting stuff on fire because their focus has been directed. The Bible says Israel attacked, and not a single person from Ai survives. Verse 26 reads, for Joshua kept holding out his spear until everyone who had lived in Ai was completely destroyed. I need for you to see this image. Joshua kept holding out his spear until the people of Ai were completely destroyed. You see, friends, directed focus gives the power to persistently endure. To persistently endure. The writer is intentional about alerting us to Joshua's persistence and endurance. He kept holding out the spear until everyone in Ai was completely destroyed. In other words, he didn't just raise it in the beginning and then put it down. No, he kept it raised until the battle was over. Like Moses with the upraised staff over the Red Sea, or with upraised hands in Exodus chapter 17, Joshua's holding out the spear was used by God to spur the people to continued action. Nick Robinson describes focus as being following one course until successful. Zig Ziglar says, I don't care how much power, brilliance, or energy you have, if you don't harness it and focus it on a specific target and hold it there, you're never going to accomplish as much as your ability warrants. Joshua's directed focus, Joshua's continued holding up the spear, spurred the troops to continued action. And they didn't just start the fight. He kept the spear pointed until they finished the fight. He kept pointing until they completed the task. He kept pointing until they completely destroyed everybody in Ai. You see, directed focus that's set by the promise of God is one that inspires persistent endurance. It leads you to keep on until. He kept holding out the spear until everyone in Ai was completely destroyed. God's directed focus is leading somebody to keep praying until, to keep writing until, to keep composing until, to keep practicing until, to keep substituting until, to keep applying until, keep interviewing until, keep trying until the breakthrough, until the opening, until the lifting, until the turnaround, until you get your shot, until you got to be able to say, my spear is pointed, my hand is raised, my sight is set, my power is until. I want to just encourage somebody to keep on pointing your spear. And I know that the day gets late and the wait gets long, but I want to encourage you, keep on pointing your spear. Keep on directing your focus to the promise and the purpose of God. Keep your sight engaged and your ears open and your spirit attuned to the unchanging intentions of God for your life. Because if you keep your spear pointed, if you keep yourself focused, everything that God intends, God will bring to pass. And if Joshua is not a good enough example for you, I got another J that I can bring up, that I can talk about. His name is Jesus, and he lived with a directed focus. I mean, even at the age of 12, he was a focused young man. He tells his mother and
and Father, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Can you not hear his focus when he says, I have come to do the will of him that sent me? Can you not imagine his focus as Luke says in chapter 9, verse 51, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up. The Bible says that he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. When it was time for the hour in which he had come into the world, for that hour to come, he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. And so focused was Jesus, so intent was Jesus, so concentrated was Jesus, that even as he was going into a Samaritan town, because Jesus was so focused on getting into Jerusalem, the Samaritans got upset because he looked like where he was going. He looked like he was on his way to Jerusalem. I mean, my brothers and sisters, that's real focus. That's real focus. When you look like where you're going. I just hit somebody between the eyes because God is saying it's time for you to start looking like where you're going. He's saying, I don't want you to get there and then start looking like it. He says, I want you to be so focused on it. I want you to look like where you're going. Jesus looked like he was going to Jerusalem, and his focus overcame his feelings. It overcame his fear. He came to do the will of the Father that sent him. And when he started feeling some kind of way, he had to get his focus back on what it really was. And so he had to act out of his feelings. His feelings tried to distract him, and they tried to dissuade him. But that's when he went into his praying ground. And he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Can you see Jesus just focus on the cross? So focused was Jesus that even after they had nailed him and hung him high and dropped him low, he still had enough focus to be able to pray forgiveness for folk who didn't know what they were doing. He had enough focus to be able to give a dying thief the promise of paradise. He had enough focus to be able to give John to his mama and his mama to John. He had enough focus that he was able to endure the cross and despise the shame, because for the joy that the Lord set before him, he was able to focus and stay there, and it enabled him to endure the cross, to despise the shame. And just as Joshua's hand was stretched out and pointing the spear, so were Jesus' hands stretched out on the cross because of a plan and a purpose that God had in mind for him and for all of us. And he kept that focus until all of our sin was laid upon him. He kept that focus until every drop of blood needed to be shed for the remission of our sins was shed and offered unto God. He kept that focus until he was able to say, it is finished, and Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And when he gave up the ghost, he didn't give up focus, because when he died and when he was buried, the Bible says, Peter lets us know, he descended into hell and preached to the spirits that are held captive, and there, even in hell, he kept his focus. There's a word to be preached to the spirits that are held captive. Let me tell somebody, hell doesn't need to take your focus away. You can maintain your focus even in a hellish situation. I believe I just hit somebody between the eyes again. It's been hell for you, but you've maintained your focus, and God has honored you even with the fire all around you, because God is insulating you. God is keeping you. God has given you liberty in the midst of the fire. And so Jesus kept the focus until early Sunday morning. God raised Jesus from the dead, and he's alive forevermore, and he's highly exalted and has has a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that Jesus kept his focus, because I was included in his focus. My salvation was included in his focus. My redemption was included in his focus. My justification was included in his focus. My way out of no way was included in his focus. Thank you, Jesus, for keeping your focus. And now I'm persuaded to keep my focus. I'm going to look on the Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. I'm going to keep my eyes upon him. I'm going to set my affections on things above. I'm going to set my sight upon the Lord. Do I have a witness? If I'm talking to you, just text and tweet. I'm going to keep my focus. And every now and then, I've got to ask the Savior to help me. I've got to ask him to comfort, strengthen, and keep me, because the promise is he is willing to aid me, and he will carry you through. Do I have a witness? Is there anybody here who can say the Lord will carry you through? The Lord will bring you through. The Lord will make the way. The Lord will fight the battle. The Lord will provide your needs. He will.
If you just keep your focus on him, if you just keep your sights on him, he will do great and marvelous things. If you put him and if you keep him at the center of it all.